morning.
Good morning.
I want to. We're talking about kindness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We've been in this series talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about kindness. And I wore a sport coat, by the way, in the first service because Pastor Anthony wore a sport coat last Sunday. And so I had to imitate him. But I realized it's really hard to imitate Pastor Anthony. And it's hot. So I decided I would not. I want to start with a movie. I mean, movies are very popular here in this church. I've been here for 3 years, and there are lots of movies. I'm not much of a movie buff. I don't watch too many movies, but I had to really struggle to find something that I can bring to you in terms of a movie. So I want to start with. You've heard of the French musical translated into English called Les Miserables. Now, as I say these French words and all of that, I want to give you a disclaimer. I grew up in India. I did not grow up with English as my first language for a long time. And so when you hear English, now I've lived in the US for about 22, 24 years, and so you will hear a little bit of American, you will hear a little bit of British, because that is what I grew up with. And because of a little bit of my studies and things like that. And if you really get me excited, you will hear a little bit of Indian as well. So Les Miserables is one of the greatest modern day musicals ever produced, ever written. There are definitely other musicals that rank very high, but Les Mis is definitely one of them, right there on the top. And the heart of the story is centered around a man called Jean Valjean, who is hardened by the world, who is hardened by the injustices that he has experienced, but he has also experienced forgiveness and redemption, and therefore he now senses a new opportunity at life. And so he lives his new life, trying to right wrongs and trying to do the right thing and trying to show grace to the others that he himself has received. And this is particularly seen in his adoption of Cosette. Cosette is the daughter of one of his former employees, Fantine. Fantine is dead, and Jean makes a promise to Fantine on her deathbed that he will take care of his daughter. And so now, as he is living in this world, hiding his true past and hiding his identity and all of that, he lives this new life taking care of Cosette as his own daughter. Well, Jean is a remarkable character whose life is radically transformed by the grace that he has received. We don't know if the French writer who wrote the story, Victor Hugo, is a Christian. He is most likely not a Christian. But the story that he has written reflects the major theme of the scriptures and of the Christian faith, and that is this: forgiveness and redemption, and therefore the kindness of God, are freely received by us through the grace of God, and therefore need to be freely shown to the others as well. That is the central tenet of the Christian scriptures. Now, kindness is a very expansive word. It's a very complex word. It's a very nuanced word. And you cannot find an English word that sort of sums up what kindness is in its entirety. And yet, we know it when we experience it. We know kindness when we experience kindness. Mark Twain called it the language the dumb can speak and the blind can hear, the blind can see, and the deaf can hear. Come on. I was just testing you. That is kindness, right? It is not just a character trait. It is not just an attitude. But kindness is the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within us. That is what kindness is. Kindness is a disposition of the heart that seeks the welfare of others. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is what kindness is. In 1 Corinthians, we know the chapter about love. Paul places kindness and patience all together, perhaps because kindness and patience are essential intrinsic qualities of love. So, what is kindness? The Greek word here is Christos. I promise to sprinkle in some Greek and Hebrew words and all of that just to make sure that you know how intelligent I am. And also that I'm trying to keep up with the amazing preachers that we have, Ryan and Anthony and all of that. So I'll definitely sprinkle in some Greek and Hebrew words. What is kindness, right? So I found this definition from Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford is the president and pastor of the Four Square Church. It is a Pentecostal denomination. But I found this definition to be really helpful. Listen to this. He says, kindness is goodness in action. It is a sweetness of disposition. It is gentleness in dealing with others. It is benevolence, and it is affability. All of that put together is what kindness is. And as Christians, we are called to be the kindness people. We are called to be the Christos people. Those who know us should testify to Christ through our kindness. What I would like for us today is very simple. I would like for us to see where kindness comes from, because it's important to see why we are being called to be kind. I was telling in the 9 o'clock service, I don't think I've grown out of my 2-year-old stage. I have to ask why. It is not important for me to be said, be kind, go and be kind. I need to know why. And that is what I want to present to us today. I want us to look at where the kindness comes from. I want to talk about what that means to us. Why should we be kind? So point number one I want us to look at quickly is God is kind. I want us to remember and understand that the kindness that we are talking about is not just some simple holding the door open for someone kind of kindness. It is something that emanates from the character of God. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, it is actually very difficult immediately to understand God as a kind God when you read the Old Testament. But yet, the kindness of God is one of the essential attributes that is talked about and celebrated in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament writers describe the heart and character of God to say that he is kind, and they describe it with a very rich, complex Hebrew word, chesed. Say that 10 times, and I promise you everything will clear in the morning. just wake up in the morning and say chesed, right? That word is translated in different versions of the Bible as mercy, as kindness, as goodness, as loyalty, as faithfulness. All of that is translated by that one word, or is articulated by that one word. There is no one English word in the Bible that translates chesed, God's character. Many people have tried to use compound words, steadfast love or loyal love, or we're all familiar with loving kindness. Those are all attempts to articulate the heart of God. I want us to quickly read through a few verses to show that the Bible talks about God as kind right from the start. Throughout the Psalms especially, and throughout the major prophets and the minor prophets, you see God described as a kind God. Psalm 36, how priceless is your unfailing love. The word there is the same word, chesed. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful. Chesed, unfailing love, faithful, all the same thing. And that is a description of God. In Isaiah chapter 63, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. Kindness, chesed. One more, Jeremiah chapter 9. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises what? Kindness, justice, and righteousness. This is the heart of God that is talked about throughout the Old Testament. God is kind. You cannot know God without knowing that he is kind. There is no conception of God apart from the kindness of God. In his very heart, in the core of his being, he is concerned with the welfare of others. He is a kind God. We all grow up learning Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Sunday school, right? The last verse of that chapter says, "Surely goodness and mercy," mercy in King James Version, I learned the King James Version, but in the NIV and the modern translations, "Surely goodness and love shall follow you all the days of your life." David was talking about a shepherd when he wrote that. David was talking about the shepherd who is kind to his sheep, who protects his sheep, who cares for his sheep, who will lay down his life for his sheep, because it emanates from the heart of a shepherd. When Paul talks about God to Lystra, to the people in Lystra, these were all people who did not know God. Paul is introducing a new God to these people. And Paul says to the people in Lystra, what does he focus on? He focuses on God's kindness. He says, "He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season." And of course, we all know, because we are sitting in church today, we all know the supreme example of the kindness of God is the gift of his Son, Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. See, Paul is using incarnational language, meaning he is talking about God come down in human form to us. When John talks about the same thing, he says the Word became flesh. Because John chapter 1, verse 1, right? The Word was God, the Word was with God. For him, the conception, the articulation of Jesus coming down, or God coming down in the form of Jesus, in human form, is that Word, capital W, became flesh. But when Paul articulates that same incarnation of God coming down in human form, his articulation is very different. He says, the kindness of God appeared. When the kindness of God appeared, he saved us. You with me? So, we have seen that God is kind, right? Now, let's look at Jesus, who is God in human form, as kindness incarnate. Jesus is kindness in human form. What I'm trying to do today is help us understand that when we are being asked to be kind, we are not being given an arbitrary command to be kind. We are being called into the communion of God, into a communion with God, into a fellowship with God. We are called to be kind because God himself is kind, and therefore we are to be like God. We are to reflect God. We are to emanate what comes from God. That is what kindness is to us. And so God is kind. Point number two, Jesus is kindness incarnate. Think about this. When speaking of the most stupendous moment in all of history, when heaven comes down to earth, and when God enters his own creation and becomes a man, when the plan for redemption enters its most decisive phase, Paul simply says, the kindness of God appeared. We often think of kindness as being inconsequential. We sometimes think of kindness as just sort of holding the door open for someone or flashing a smile at a passerby. But we have seen through the biblical text that kindness is no small thing. It is God come down to earth. That is what we are talking about. Now, if we believe that the incarnation is the physical, tangible manifestation of God, then we also need to understand that it is the physical, tangible manifestation of kindness itself. See, up until this point, kindness of God was only ever known or experienced insofar as it was mediated through God's providence. But now there was no mediation. 2,000 years ago, in that crowded outside the overcrowded inn during a Roman census, the people were brought face to face with the kindness of God. Remember, Paul said, kindness of God appeared. When Mary covered that baby boy in swaddling clothes, as the Bible says, she was wrapping kindness himself. When she held that little baby in her arms ever so gently, she was holding kindness himself. I want us to build that picture. As we are talking about this, I want us to build that picture. What is this kindness? Where does this come from? Why should we do this? I want to give you remind you of three quick visuals as you form that picture in your mind. Three quick stories from the New Testament to show that Jesus was kindness in human form. The first visual I want you to take with you is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We all know the story, so I won't get into the details of the story. Jesus is seeking rest. Jesus is tired. He has been walking through the hot Israelite desert, and he is tired. He wants to take some rest. But the people with him and around him are pressing on him. The people are hungry for him. People want to hear more from their teacher. So what do the disciples? The disciples recognize that they were in a desolate place. That's what the Bible says. They were in a desolate place, meaning they were in the middle of nowhere. So the disciples, smart people that they were, came to Jesus with a solution. They said, Jesus, wind this thing up. Let these people go so they can eat. And you can get some rest, right? Two birds with a stone. But that is not what Jesus does, right? Jesus immediately recognized there are two things happening here. There is a physical need that these people have to eat, but there is also a spiritual need that they have to hear from me, right? And so he does not send them away. He does not make them choose between the spiritual and the physical need. He had compassion. The Bible says he was inwardly moved so as to want to do something about it. And the Bible says he fed them. And the Bible says they ate and they were satisfied. Right? Second visual that I want to leave with you is the story of the healing of the leper in Matthew chapter 8. Of course, there are several stories in the New Testament of several people being healed by Jesus. But this story is a little different. Because you see, leprosy is not just a physical disease. Leprosy is perhaps more so a disease that makes you ceremonially unclean. It is almost the end of their humanity. It is the exit from society. They cannot, for instance, ever enter the presence of God again. They cannot enter the temple again because they're lepers. They're unclean. They have to walk, even if they walk down a road, they have to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Why? So that the people can get away from them and be never defiled by their presence. What does Jesus do? Again, he is inwardly moved with compassion from his heart. And that kindness pours out in an act of love. What does he do? He touches him. You don't touch a leper. You don't touch a leper because the moment you touch a leper, you are unclean yourself. Right? Why touch a leper? Why be unclean yourself on account of somebody who's already dying? So anyone in that situation would turn away instead in disgust and perhaps fear and run. But Jesus, being who he was, kindness of God appeared. Remember? He touches him. What's the second thing he does? The leper says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. What does that mean? Meaning, I desire. Yes, I want to. Yes, I will make you clean. I desire to make you clean. And so therefore, he says, I will be clean. You see, real spirit-prompted kindness wills the welfare of others. Real spirit-prompted kindness desires the welfare of others. Real spirit-prompted kindness wants the welfare of others. We can do things that seem kind on the surface, but if it is driven inside by a begrudging obligation, that is not a spirit-prompted kindness. And that is not the kindness that we are talking about. I want to give you one more visual as you build that picture of Jesus as being kindness incarnate. And that is from the kindness of Christ coming from his dying words on the cross in Luke 23. Now, in response to the mob, in response to the injustice that he's been facing, in response to all the hatred and the vitriol that he's been facing, he unsolicited, through belabored gasps on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The spiritual fruit of kindness is intimately connected with the idea of mercy and forgiveness. In fact, one of the best things that you can do in order to show the kindness of God is to forgive someone and to restore someone who's done wrong to you. That is the kindness of God. You see, it's a very rich, complex thing that we are talking about. It comes from deep within us because God and God's Spirit lives within us. And that is the kindness that we are talking about. And all of these examples, by the way, of Jesus being kindness incarnate is not just because Jesus is a nice man or because all of the pictures about Jesus seem to show him to be gently smiling, sort of that Mona Lisa smile, right? No. Jesus could do some really mean things to people that did not do the right thing. To the hypocrites and the religious leaders, he could be mean, he could be angry. But to the poor, the desolate, the destitute, the marginalized, people that society put aside, to them, he had the utmost kindness. He broke down social barriers and he overcame social taboos to be with them and to show them kindness that came from deep inside his heart. So the kindness of God we've seen comes from the fact that God himself is kind. And we see that Jesus himself is the kindness of God appeared in Paul's word. Point number three, quickly, is kindness, therefore, is the quality of those who worship God. Now, the Old Testament has several outstanding examples of people showing exceptional kindness. People of God who worship God showing exceptional kindness. The story of the Good Samaritan is a great story of the kindness of God. The story of Rahab hiding the Israelite spies is a great story. The story of Pharaoh's daughter showing kindness to the abandoned Israelite baby. The woman who poured perfume on Jesus' head, or Zacchaeus giving half of his possessions away, or the story, the beautiful story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, a fantastic story of kindness, or the story of Joseph of Arimathea. Plenty of stories. But this morning, I want us to briefly look at the story of the friendship between Jonathan and David. They were BFFs, best friends. Jonathan was the son of Saul, of King Saul. Both of these guys, David and Jonathan, both knew that Saul would kill David at the first moment opportunity that he got. But they also both knew that God had anointed David to be king eventually. Jonathan makes David promise him because he knows David is anointed to be king. And so Jonathan, smart guy, makes him promise that they would not be, that no harm would come to Jonathan's family. It says, "Show me unfailing kindness." Hesed again. "Show me unfailing kindness," he says to David, "like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family," right? So there's a promise that David has to make to Jonathan. So all of that happens, the story moves along, and we all know that King Saul dies, and Jonathan dies in the battle against the Philistines, and David has now become the king over all the tribes of Israel. And David remembers that promise that he made to his friend. So here's the story. We've talked about this. I not too long back here in the church. I think Pastor Ryan talked about it. It's the story of David showing kindness to Saul's grandson, or Jonathan's son. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Hesed, for Jonathan's name. Now there was a servant in Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet, crippled." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodebar." So David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always, from now on, sit at my table to have your meals." David did not have to do that. All of Saul's family had been destroyed. There was no one to be found. Mephibosheth was a cripple who was cowering in fear, living far away as he could from David, fearing that he would be killed as well. But you see, David cannot help himself, right? He is a worshiper of Yahweh, and therefore his heart and his mind and his being is consumed by Yahweh. And he says, "I've got to show kindness." What do we do with all of this that we have talked about? We saw that God's kind. We saw that Jesus is kindness in human form. That's the core of his being. We saw that those who worship God have to be, can't help it, but be kind, from the story of David and Mephibosheth. Point number four, and we'll close with this, is therefore what? Go and be kind. Go and be kind. The calling that is placed on us this morning is to go into the world and be kind. But we know something very deep inside our hearts, that it's not easy. It's not easy being kind. It's easier said than done. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, no one's good, not even one. And the word translated there for good is the same word that is used for kindness elsewhere. So in other words, Romans 3:12 says, no one's kind, not even one. See, the scripture's indictment of the human condition is that we are not naturally inclined to be kind. Because it doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from a surface level. It comes from deep within, and that deep within is the abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit. That's where that kindness comes from. I'm going to give you a very simple two-question rubric that you can walk away with today that will help you be kind. I'm a very talented preacher, so I know these tricks. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, Paul uses starts several verses with "whatever you do." Or in other words, what he's saying is in everything that you do, okay? So keep that in mind. He says, "whatever you do," or "in everything that you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." What does that mean? Doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus means that you are doing something as if it were the Lord Jesus himself. That is what the Lord Jesus would have done. So therefore, do exactly what the Lord Jesus would have done. So question number one, the first part of that formula is this. If you were Christ, what would you do? Or that old bracelet, I don't know if you remember, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Question number one, right? Question number two is in verse 23. Whatever you do, meaning again, in everything that you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Now remember, in Colossians, he's talking to slaves. He's telling the slaves who are working for Christian masters, non-Christian masters, he's telling the slaves, work as if you're working for Christ. Even you work as if you were working for Christ. So the question number two that we've got to ask ourselves when we are confronted with a situation as we walk out from here, what would I do if that other person were Christ himself? What would I do if I were Christ? And what would I do if that other person were Christ? How would I respond? I think it's a great time to have the worship team come forward, and as you set up, we'll wind this up. For the past 15 years or so, I have been privileged to be able to play a very small part in the global anti-slavery, anti-trafficking world. I wasn't aware till I got into this work that there are an estimated 50 million slaves in the world today. Oh, this thing is going down. Okay, all right. I didn't know there were an estimated 50 million slaves in the world today. And about 2 million of those are little children exploited for sex. Human trafficking generates big money, about $150 billion a year. But I also did not know that the entire transatlantic slave trade between 1525 and 1866, the entire transatlantic slave trade, there were 12.5 million people shipped to the New World, and there were about 10.7 who survived the passage. So in the entirety of the transatlantic slave trade, there were about 10 million people enslaved. Today, there is an estimated 50 million plus. I have met third and fourth generation slaves who have never seen anything outside the four walls of the compound that they're enslaved in. Multi-generation slavery. One of the first victims that I met 15 years ago, and she was the one that gripped my heart, and I could never leave this path that I am on, was a little 9-year-old girl. She had been rescued from a very filthy brothel in India a few weeks before I met her. When I talked to her, she would not look at me. She was timid, she was shy, she was scared, because she had been enslaved in that brothel for 2 years, servicing up to a dozen men a day. And when I met her, she was 9. I today lead a small organization called the Invisible Girl Project. We sort of stand in the gap, if you will, to protect and care for young girls and women, especially in India, from becoming victims of trafficking and slavery. We want to swim upstream so that we can prevent these things from happening to young girls in India before it happens. 25% of the girls in India today do not live past their puberty. 27% of the girls marry in India well before they're 18. 20% of the women in India are victims of rape or attempted rape in their lifetime. And that is not just the statistics of India. That is statistics you can quote from just about anywhere in the world, including the Western world. See, for me, the work that I do, the work that my team does, is an expression of kindness of God. we want to reach out our hands and grab these little girls because of the kindness of God. Whatever form your kindness might take as you walk out and discern, whatever form that takes, there is no denying that we are being called today to put our faith in the appearance of God's kindness in the person of Jesus Christ. We are being called to put our faith in Jesus, because that and that alone is what is going to create that same virtue in our lives, in our hearts and minds. We cannot change, we cannot save anyone from their sins through our kindness. We all know that. But what our kindness can do, and often will do, is that it will witness to the kindness of God that can save them. Our kindness can open the doors for someone else to receive the kindness and the goodness and the love of God. That's what we are being called to. Let me close with a word of prayer quickly. Dear Father, our prayer today is that you would show the immeasurable riches of your grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That you would give us kindness of heart so we can bear witness to your kindness and mercy wherever you place us and to whomever you place in our life's path. Help us know your kindness so that we may show your kindness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.